Please turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. We will read it together. Sorry, 46. Psalm 46. 6, 4, and 8 have something in common. Let's read. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just as the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And may the Lord bless the word to our hearts today. Amen. We live in a troubled world. And we live in troublesome times. And no one should say no. Because we can see. And in order to make things worse, we see how the things are being agitated all the time by media, by irresponsible people speaking in all directions. We are not saying only one side is wrong, the other one is always right. No, there are right and wrong people everywhere. And there's so much confusion that it's very difficult to choose the right way in the midst of that confusion. I wanted to speak about the second coming, but I was thinking again, not yet. Because we will soon go into our Gospels and go to what Jesus, when Jesus starts talking about the fall of Jerusalem, the second coming, the last judgment, he's talking about all of those, so we'll take them one at a time. Yet, one thing I would like to say as an encouragement for all of us. We all know people are talking about the Antichrist. And I see false alarms from people. You know, all don't take the vaccine because they want to put a microchip in you, which is scientifically, materially, physically impossible to be done, at least at this time. Also, they're talking about all sorts of whatever happens in the world is 666, is the Antichrist, is the devil. All without going too deep into this, this is not the time to talk about that. It's not the time to worry about that. But it's not the time not to talk about that at all, not to warn the people about what's coming. Without going too deep into the teachings of the last things, I want to say this. Although the Antichrist is not here physically, it's not revealed yet. And the Bible will tell us why he is not revealed, because there is one that is in control of all these things. And we just read about that in Psalm 68. God is in control. And he restrains and he brings things about. Now, I want to just ask, because it's very relevant to what we are living in today. What the times of the Antichrist need in order for that to make sense, to be possible, is that they will need a very unified world, at least on the outside. They need a one world religion. Already we know about economic globalism. Some people try to run away from it. It's very hard to escape. But they need that. They need one world religion too. When the time will come, the Antichrist sometime, you know, at the time of rebellion, at the time of the departure, he will be rebuilt. And he is going to be a man, and he is not going to be God. And I'm not going much further than that. But what is going on now, it's that stage of preparing the way. Preparing the times when he will be so. We may say the days are short, although it is not for us to know the days and the times and seasons. Only God knows all these things. And yet we can see how some things fall into place, preparing that time. My question is, should we worry? Should we fear? Whether sickness will come, whether persecutions will come, whether cosmic problems will come, should we fear? And then a supplementary question to that, if we fear, can we solve the problem by panicking, by allowing ourselves to be led into all that panic? Just think about those things. I want to go to our text. And we will see a little bit, a few things. I'm not going to exhaust the subject. But what I can, in the time that we have, I want to point us to a few things. The types of problems, or the types of, to use one word for all of them, calamities. We are going to just focus for a little while on three types of those calamities. Are they to be expected so we are not being taken by surprise? And what is the solution to that? And I can tell you from the beginning, fear is not one of them. Doubt is not one of the solutions when we are fighting against things which are beyond our control. In our psalm here, Psalm 46, we can see two types of calamities. And then I'll mention yet another one from the Gospel of John. First, we saw that there is the possibility, the reality of natural calamities. What will be natural calamities? Earthquakes, floods, volcano eruptions, all the things caused by those, which can be tsunamis, and they are all related to that. Storms, cyclones. I don't want to leave the most important out. Sicknesses. They are all part of the natural calamity. Sicknesses in humans, sicknesses in animals, even if you want sicknesses in vegetation, in trees and everything. They've always been since the fall, and they will always be, and yet in the time of tribulation there's going to be something that the world has never seen. We are not in those days yet. So we see here what the psalmist says, and it's such a wonderful thing that the sons of Korah, whether it was part of their repertoire or they were the ones that wrote the song too, you know, there is a rule, it's a golden rule that we should respect. Theologians, pastors should write hymns. not dilettante people, not people who don't know the word of God. But these people were, the sons of Korah were part of the Levite team, the sons of Levi, related to Moses and Aaron. And it says this, God is our refuge and strength. What is a refuge? A refuge is a place where you go when you are being chased by somebody, or when other natural calamity is coming. A shelter like they have in, like we have relatives in the United States, Florida, and they are blessed with hurricanes just about every year. It's seasonal, and most people have shelters dug in the ground where they go so that they can be sheltered, they can take refuge in there. Well, I spent 5.5 months in a refugee camp. For me, that was a refuge at the time. When I escaped from my country and I came here, I had to stay in a refugee camp for 5.5 months until I was accepted to come and until you send the money for the tickets so that I can come. I mean, the government, the taxpayers. It's a refuge. So a refuge is a place where you can find protection from things which are beyond your control. God is our refuge. But then is another thing. God is our strength. We should not just pray for refuge. Not just for the walls. We have to pray for strength within, for physical strength and for anything else that we need. Whether it be material strength of any kind, even substance that we can live with, money, jobs, you name them. But here, the poet says, God is our refuge and strength. It's not like, of course, it's a good saying, when you see that there's nowhere to go, go to God. What I say is, that's very good, but don't wait until you find no way to go. We have to go to Him all the time. We have to be in Him. We have to dwell in Him. This is what it says, actually, in Psalm 91. Oh, 90? I'm getting my numbers wrong all the time. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So He is our dwelling place. When we are in God, we are home. When we are not in God, we are pilgrims. We have lost our direction, like a ship without a compass and without a rudder. Being in Him. So we have to think about that. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He's not far. He's not someone that will take a long time, you know, for your petition to go to Him and then for Him to make a decision and then to come. He is here, He is there. The kids learned today again that God is everywhere. He's at all times. He's not just in all places. He's in all beings. All His children are known by Him. The psalmist says, before the word reaches my lips, you already know it. So He knows the thought before it is expressed. So God knows. He is a very present help in trouble. There's no future tense there. He's present because His name is Yahweh. I am that I am. In Him, unlike us, in Him there is no past, present, and future. Is an eternal present. Is an eternal now. The time doesn't pass with God. Is a very present help in trouble. You only need help when you are in trouble. But everything else, he's our strength. He keeps us going. But with all his strength, there are times when we get in trouble. When the problems seem to overwhelm us. The strength seems to diminish. He's helping us then. I'll give you an example. Jesus one night walks on the sea. And there was trouble on the sea. There was windy wind and trouble for the disciples. But as they look across the water, they see on the water someone walking on water. And then in the beginning they thought that was a ghost. But then they recognized Jesus. And he said, oh, it's Jesus is the teacher. And Peter says, if you are that one, command me to come to you. And he says, come. And Peter takes his mantle off and he just jumps in the water in his tunic and that's it. And he goes and he starts walking on the water in the strength of God. But then he looks around and he starts to sink. And in that moment he says, Lord, save me. He did not walk those few steps, you don't know how far, in his own strength. In the strength of his faith, the strength that God gave him. Yet, when he looked at the problems, he was a human being. And he realized, you know, that the trouble is too big for him. And he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus is the help which is present, and Jesus pulls him out of the water. It's wonderful, isn't it? Therefore, we will not fear. The antidote to all of the fear is to know that God is in control and to accept that. And he puts a list, gives examples of these natural calamities. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. You know, and the sea seems to be so strong that even the mountains are shaking because of the swelling of the sea. And there is a pause here. Natural cataclysms, natural calamities are not something that's too big for God. God is in control. And in times of trouble, and this is probably a remedy as we go through the text. Think about peace. Think about God. Think about Jesus. His name shall be Wonderful Comforter, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And that's what we see here. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. So they are thinking of the peaceful reality in the presence of God. I may be in trouble, I may see trouble, but where God is heaven. And if I am with him, if I am in him, I'm in heaven. And I see the peace. I think I said about 50 times this example. But it's this painter who was asked to by someone to paint a nice professional landscape or picture for somebody. And he did. That was a very rich man who would pay a lot. And when he finished, he wrote on top of the painting, he wrote, peace. But when the man looked at that, he says, you call it peace? There was a rock there in the midst of the water and the waves seemed to be destroying even the rock. And he says, that's not peace. He says, oh, I left something out. He goes and he paints quickly a little hollow in the rock and a small bird resting in that hollow. And the man said, oh, now I can see that. Yeah. I don't like to keep on using other people's lines, but that's a beautiful saying, and we should remember it. I often tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles underneath me. So we have to do this. We have to be like the psalmist. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. He is, God is in the midst of her. He's thinking about Jerusalem, wherever he was at the time. He's thinking about Jerusalem. Yerushalayim, that's the city of peace. And God is in the midst of it. God lives there. And if I am in him, I am in Jerusalem. He has blessed us with wonderful things in the heavenlies, in heavenly places. And we are hidden with Christ in God. We are hidden in there. It's a bit hard to understand, isn't it? But that's the way it is. We live in a troubled world, yet we should be all filled with a peace that cannot be disturbed. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. So it doesn't say that trouble is not going to come. But when the trial is going to be strong, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. What's the break of dawn? What's happening at the break of dawn? What moment is that within the 24-hour cycle? It's the beginning of the day. So this is what it means here. He shall help her at the break of dawn when the trouble starts. He doesn't let you until you are overwhelmed by trouble. He knows. When a trial comes, he knows how much we can carry, each and every one of us. And he's helping us from the beginning. He walks right through with us, through that trouble. And that makes us, how to say, at peace. That gives us tranquility. We have no reason to worry. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We're not going too deep into this, but we can see here that whatever happened in the world, God was in control. That's the second type of calamities. It's the national calamities. But I want you to think about sicknesses too, before we go to the national calamities. Sicknesses are natural calamities. What we are dealing with these days, what the world is dealing with these days, it's a natural calamity. It's not like a flood or like anything else, but it's sickness coming over the people. Should we include that in this subject here? Yes, we should. Is God in control of that too? Is God in control of the day when you come in the world and on the day when you go out of the world? He's even in control of the way that we live this world. Turn with me to Psalm 91. I'll read from the beginning. I don't see where I can divide it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely, you like this word? Surely. There's no doubt about that. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And just to make it more dramatic, we see it here, 1,000 may fall at your side. You know, that's the left. 1,000 may fall at your side. It's not that 1,000 come to attack you from one side, but they fall dead. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. And then we could go further and further. There is a suggestive verse here. For let's continue reading. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God speaking. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see this? Oh, we read the psalm that's worth 100 sermons. Not a sermon. But let's make an observation here. Satan knew this psalm, at least he knew one verse. And he went to Jesus. And he took Jesus up on the wing of the temple, on the edge of the roof, and says, jump down from here, for it is written, God will command his angels to carry you, lest you dash your feet on the rock. This is where we have to stop and think. In the midst of trouble, we do trust in the Lord. We do know that he is the one that finally will decide whether we get sick of a sickness or not. Whether we have to go out of this world through that very sickness. God decides that. But that doesn't mean that we should, you know, go and drink poison, walk on snakes, on venomous snakes, and jump off the cliffs, or do all the things that will go against the wisdom that is available there, against pure knowledge that is found there, and do all the things we have to do, all the things the right way. That's what Jesus did. He knew who he was. He knew better than the devil knew. He knew that he's God. He knew that even that angel, fallen angel, was created through him, by him. For nothing, no created being or thing came into existence without Jesus. He knew he didn't need to tempt God. So we have to be careful with that. We have to walk carefully through this life. This is what I'm saying. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to obey our conscience. We have to do the right thing and use the knowledge that is there. Everything that can help us and others. In light of all this. But not because of irrational kind of fear. But because we know. We know that we live in a fallen world. We know that we live in a world. Like, go to Katoomba. Go to Wentworth Falls. One of the most beautiful places in the world. When you look at that, the people say, wow. Or go to America, the place I only see on television. Go to the Grand Canyon and other places in the world. You say, wow. Yet, when I look with the Bible in hand at those things, I can see the picture of a corrupt world. A world that God had to judge. And we ended up with Wentworth Falls when the whole earth was crumbling and things were moving up and some were coming up, some were going down. Even continents were separated. And I can see the mark of the fallenness of the world in there. Yes, there is still beauty because no one can take away the fingerprints of God in His creation. Even in their decay, they look wonderful. And that's all around us. Wherever we go, we can see that. And we live in that kind of a world. Yet, we should not be worried at the smallest signal. Be afraid of everything. Do everything that is wise, but believe in God. Oliver Cromwell had his encouragement saying to the soldiers, he said, keep your faith in God and your powder dry. You'll have to fight an enemy. You're not going to throw away all the weapons because now God is going to fight for us. When Israel was fighting the enemy, they still had weapons and God even dictated the strategy. Yet He asked them to fight most of the time. Most of the time, He asked them to do the fighting. And that is teaching us that even when God is with us, He's our strength. And there are things that we should do, and those things we will do by His strength. And because He's with us. But not like desperate people. We do something and, oh, okay, sera, sera, I have done my best. No. We know that God is with us. And we know that if we are to die from a certain sickness, no matter what we do, no matter what the doctors do, we will still go because we all will have to go out of this life. Some sooner, some later. Yet we all, this is the way of all mankind, like David is telling Solomon. I'm going the way of all mankind. Meaning I am moving on. And we will. But we have to act like people who know their God and trust in Him. National calamities, changing of governments, There's trouble in the United States. There can be trouble here. There's always one is winning, another one is losing. And most of the time, the people on the side that is losing say, they didn't play the right way. And we can see that there's trouble around. We may agree with one or the other. But there is trouble. And I don't believe that when a new president that we think is worse takes over in a country, that is the end of the world. Because that man is not God. I don't believe that Bill Gates knows so many things. This morning I read a short article where he made a prediction that we will live with the SARS-CoV virus for a few years from now on. We'll have to live, we have to learn to live away from one another, work away from one another, even better. You don't have to live in a bad city to work there. You can have a beach house somewhere. I'm not quoting, I'm just paraphrasing. You can live in a beautiful place and do your work. Well, it's a lot to say against that because that's not right. That's not right because most of the things that we do are not made in an office, in the front of a computer. You have to go and make the chips, don't you? You have to go and do the food. Somebody has to do that. We don't have enough robots to do them themselves. And even then, you still need people there. But He's not God. They came up with the vaccine, and I rarely hear anyone thanking God for that. I never hear what I said it before, a week or two ago. I never hear our politicians here saying, thank God, it's not as bad as it could be. Oh, thank the people and to our medical teams. Of course we thank them. But God, above all of these things we do, restrictions and that, and everything that makes sense and that we do, It's fine. But they are not the final solution. Governments come and governments go. Troubles come and troubles go. But the Lord of hosts will be with us. This is our refrain. It's the refrain of this psalm. If you look at the verse 7, is almost in the middle of the psalm. And then verse 11, the same. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And repeats in verse 11 also. That's what we know. He's the one that changes thrones and everything. And moving to the last one. Tribulations, persecutions. Persecutions are only one aspect of tribulations. There can be many, many others. So, should we, as children of God, loved by the Lord, expect persecutions and troubles? In John chapter 16, it's towards the end of the Lord Jesus' talks to his disciples. He is talking about that. It's John 16. I begin with verse 25. I'll read a few verses. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. What he said a little bit earlier. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will do, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So this is a good testimony of the disciples to the Lord Jesus. Now Jesus says, he answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The word tribulation is thlipsis in the original language, which has a lot of meanings. Tribulation, it's trial. I don't know very much about how it is always used in the English meaning. But I know in its original meaning, the Latin meaning, it's talking about tribulum was a machinery that is even used today for separating the wheat from the chaff, and from the tares. And that is a simple machinery with a fan that the wheat goes through and does a separation through a series of sieves. But tribulum meant that. Mean to be sifted. And that's why I believe they chose the word for thlipsis. They chose the word tribulum in the translation. Tribulation. And it's good. There will be a time of trial. Because when we suffer, when we go through problems, it's not because God is cruel and he wants to make us suffer. On the contrary, we know that he does not find pleasure in the suffering of the sons of men, or the children of men. He's not happy. It is for our own good. And we have to think about that. It may be bad. At the moment when it happens, we may feel very bad about it. But God knows the end, and he knows the purpose of that. For nothing can come upon us without his permission. Think about that. Therefore, we read in Romans 5, Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When do you hope for glory? When do you hope for peace? When do you hope for a better life? When things are not that good, isn't it? When things don't go well, you start to even look back, you know, even to romanticize of the past, the leeks and the garlic of Egypt, because there's not enough water in the desert. But he says here, in the hope of the glory of God, that keeps us going. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. One would come and say, masochist. No, that's not true. We don't seek trouble. We don't seek suffering. We don't seek trials. But they are part of life. But we also know, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So it's the chain of improvement, the curve of improvement here. Tribulation produces perseverance. You know, it's perseverance. Perseverance is to love God through the thick and thin. Not to be with him like a fair weather friend, only when things are good. Perseverance is the product of tribulation. We saw that in the life of Abraham when we studied. Abraham made many mistakes. Like all the saints of God in the Bible were men, and they were subject to error many times. Yet every time they get better and better and better by experience. Until one day Abraham reached this point here when God says, take Isaac, your only son, and offer him to me. That was not to see whether Abraham has reached the level, but so that Abraham can learn that he's reached that level and what faith means. And he goes on and he does it. He was perseverant. He kept on believing in God. The book of Hebrews later on tells us that he knew, he was convinced that if he gives his son to the Lord can give him back to him even from the dead. Tribulation produces perseverance. There is a word in the New Testament, in the original language, that says hoidamen, and we know hoidamen de, and we know, but that comes from orao, the verb that means to see. To see, meaning I know as if I see it in the front of my eyes. I know it with an assurance. I know God by experience. I know him experimentally. Paul talks about that in Philippians. In Philippians, when he talks about, him going through sufferings and having cast everything back and behind him, and he runs forward through everything, that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. So to know God experientially, that is the perseverance resulting from trials, from tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character. Can you change someone who's flip-flop all the time? You never know what mood you catch them in. You never know whether what they say today will be the same tomorrow. No. And when someone is changing all the time, you say, oh, lack of character. Well, I would say even worse, bad character. Bad character. So it talks about here perseverance character. That's the normal step. When someone perseveres through all the situations, you can say, yes, this is a trustworthy person. Good character. He always does what he promises. Always keeps his word. Now, hope, you know, hope is not for fools. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it's not a hope that like we say, wishful thinking. It's a hope that is built on trials that led to perseverance, that led to strong character, and now we have that hope, for we know that He is faithful. God is faithful. Should we trust God through everything? Should we trust God through the situations that we are in now? Trust in the Lord and use knowledge and use wisdom, use common sense. Everything that God has given, every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Use all of those. And we should not rush into calling things science or common sense or anything until we are convinced that that is so. Yet we trust in the Lord and we are not tempting the Lord. I believe that these will be things which are good to talk about now in the beginning of the year. We'll have a year ahead of us with all its trials and with all its blessings coming from the Lord, and I pray that the Lord will guide us that we may not lose our faith. He kept His word. Thousands of years ago in the garden, He said to Eve and Adam and Eve and to Satan that the day will come and the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And thousands of years later, He did it through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who came to give His life for you and for me. Now, if that's not character, what is? So God is putting us through trials to draw us closer to Him. Jesus, after His baptism, He was tried by the devil, examined by the devil, yet He did not sin. He was the precious Lamb of God who persevered until the end, who obeyed the Father till the end, which meant death. And not just ordinary death, death on the cross. That's what we are going to celebrate in the next few minutes. May the Lord bless us towards this. Amen.